I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. Title of the message, Divide and Conquer. Division is a really good strategy. Satan uses division in families, in churches, in communities. Satan uses division when churches attempt to unite for gospel purposes. Satan uses division when churches are growing and looking to build and to expand. One person wants one color carpet, another person wants another color carpet. One person wants to be on this side of the street, and another person wants to be on that side of the street. One person wants pews, another person wants chairs. But you know, Satan is a counterfeiter. He's an impersonator. He is not the author of division. Joshua, here in the 11th chapter of this book that we are working through now, used the strategy of division in taking the promised land. Today, you have heard of the unity of the early believers. You have heard of our advocate before God, Christ Himself, the light of the world. And later you will hear of the peace of Christ sent with you and me to call men to Himself. Today's text details the northern campaign and the end of Joshua's wartime leadership. Joshua chapter 11, and since this will be posted on our website, I'm reading today from the Modern English Version to avoid any copyright issues. Joshua chapter 11, the first five verses. When King Jabin of Hazor heard these things, he sent word to King Jobab of Madon, the king of Shimron, the king of Akshath, and the kings of the northern hill country, the Arabah south of Kinnereth, the low country, and the heights of Dor in the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites of Mount Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So these kings went out with all their armies, people as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore, with a large number of horses and chariots. These kings all met and camped together at the waters of Merom in order to wage war against Israel. This morning, as we go to the Lord in prayer, consider those enemies uniting together. Folks who very likely couldn't tolerate one another, whose cities, whose nation states competed with one another economically, politically, militarily. But now they have a common enemy. As a church of the Lord Jesus, we too have a common enemy. If those who hate Christ and His kingdom can unite, how much more should we who love Christ and His kingdom be united? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that this isn't just a moral lesson. It's not just a history lesson. But this is pointing to something bigger than Joshua. This is pointing to something bigger than just the possession of a land. This is pointing to the victory that we have by faith. This is pointing to the victory that we have by grace. This is pointing to the work that Christ did in redeeming us to Himself. Lord, we pray that You would shape our hearts, that You would equip our spirits, that You would strengthen our feet and place words on our tongues and our lips. May we be bold in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be bold in advocating for His peace. May we be bold in calling men, women, and children to confession, to repentance, and surrender. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These first five verses, we see an alliance of evil. Think about the various wars that have been fought through the pages of history. World War II. There was the axis of evil. Germany, Italy, and Japan. During the early days of the war on terrorism, President Bush called North Korea and Iran an axis of terror. Here in Joshua chapter 11, we see an alliance of evil, an axis of evil, if you will. King Jabin of Hazor leads that axis of evil from an embrace of his own sin. He's in the north. Joshua's strategy has been to divide the land. Notice that Joshua didn't go to the center of the land and begin attacking those peoples, but he went to the south first. Why? Well, think about it strategically. They didn't have transportation like you and me have now. Even in the small area that they're in, it would have taken some time to get from the northern part to the southern part. So Joshua led in the southern campaign first. King Jabin hears of the victories that Joshua sustained and the losses of the peoples of that land. But rather than face the one true God in confession and repentance, this man embraces his own sin. And that embrace of his own sin leads him to reach out to those whom he may have despised, to those whom he may have opposed, to those whom he may have in previous years even been at war with himself. But as we often hear, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. King Hazor reaches out to these enemy kings, these enemy peoples, and forms this axis of evil. These fine armies, indeed the finest of armies. Look what's said in verses 4 and 5. So these kings went out with all their armies. People as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore, with a large number of horses and chariots. What did the people of Israel have? Yeah, there was the promise that was given to Abraham, that as many as are the sands of the seashore, as many as are the stars in the sky, so will your descendants be. But as of this point, that's not come to pass. But the peoples of these northern cities are numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. The peoples of these northern cities have horses and chariots. The Israelites are a nomadic people. The Israelites have been moving about in the wilderness. They don't have a place to call home. They're still awaiting their possession. They're still awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These fine armies set their faces against Israel. This should be a no-brainer. It's obvious from a human perspective who's going to win this. But remember how they won at Jericho. They marched around the city in silence. And they went back to camp. They marched around the city again in silence. Then they went back to camp. They marched around the city again in silence. Then they went back to camp. And on the seventh day, they marched around seven times, blew the trumpet. And they shouted the shout of victory, and the walls crashed down. And they were able to use those walls as a ramp to get up into the city and to take the people by force. Everywhere that they've been so far, God has given them the victory. Verses 6 through 9, we see that victory is promised and delivered. And how does Israel know that the promise is going to be delivered? Because thus far, God has already been delivering. If God's delivered in the southern campaign, God will deliver in the northern campaign. Verses 6 through 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. For about this time tomorrow, I will make them dead before Israel, hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all his fighting forces came upon them by surprise at the waters of Merom and fell upon them. The Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They struck them down and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, Misrephoth, Maim, and Mizpah Valley to the east. They struck them down until no survivor remained. Joshua did to them as the Lord had said. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. It would have been easy, just as 40 years earlier, for the Israelites to see this alliance of evil, this axis of evil, and to shrink back, and to go back into their stinking thinking of, hey, these people are giants, we're nothing but grasshoppers. These people have an army, we have nothing with which to fight. It would have been easy for them to cross back over the Jordan and say, hey, we'll tough it out in the wilderness another 40 years. But God here in verses 6 through 9 promised victory, and it was delivered, just as God promised. The Lord spoke to Joshua. Does the Lord still speak? Yes. Are you listening? We have more ways now than at any time in history to hear God's word. You can, at any point in your day, pull up God's word on one of these. The psalmist said, "I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you." So even if you don't have a copy of the Scriptures or you don't have your electronic device on you, be hiding God's Word in your heart so that those moments when you don't have access to something, you've got it hidden in your heart that you may not sin against Him. The Lord spoke to Joshua. It's recorded. And because it's recorded, the Lord's speaking to you. Victory is promised, and victory will be delivered. What obstacle are you facing right now? What enemy are you facing tomorrow? What struggle? What calamity? God is promising the victory, and He will deliver. He's delivered in the past, He delivers in the present, and He will deliver in the future, finally and ultimately. Think about what we read there in verses 7 through 9. Tiny, insignificant Israel suddenly defeated great armies. Remember how they describe themselves? We are but grasshoppers in their eyes. And that's why they couldn't go in 40 years prior. That's why they couldn't go in when 10 out of 12 spies gave the bad report. When 10 out of 12 spies stirred fear and trepidation and worry and distress in the hearts and souls of the people. They were tiny. They were insignificant. How are they going to face this mighty people? How are they going to face horses? How are they going to face chariots? But the Lord says to Joshua, you're going to hamstring their horses and you're going to burn their chariots. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Verses 10 through 15, we see obedience. And that obedience brought death and plunder. At that time, Joshua turned, captured Hazor, struck down its king with the sword. Hazor was formerly the head of all these kingdoms. They struck all who lived in them with the edge of the sword, destroying them. No one who breathed was left. And he burned Hazor with fire. Joshua captured all these kings and their towns. He struck with the edge of the sword, destroying them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any of the cities that stood on mounds except Hazor. Joshua burned it. The children of Israel plundered all the goods and the livestock of these cities. They struck all the people with the edge of the sword until they destroyed them. They did not spare anyone who breathed. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He did not ignore a word of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. What do we see here? Obedience. What have we not seen in times past? What did we not see when Israel went up against Ai? We did not see obedience. What did we not see when the Gibeonites came with their deception? We did not see obedience. But here, we see obedience. And that's not to say that the end of the story is going to be a story of thoroughgoing obedience. Because we're going to see throughout the book of Joshua times of disobedience. When we eventually get to the book of the Judges, we're going to see times of disobedience. We're going to see times when they look over here and they see that these peoples who worship these gods made by their own hands are being blessed. And so they're going to be lured away. They're going to be enticed away from worship of Yahweh. But here we see obedience. God says, kill them all, leave not any, and plunder their goods, plunder their animals, plunder the land. Hazor, that great king who embraced his sin fell. How many times in your life have you seen folks who shake their fist at God? How many times in your life have you seen folks who curse God daily? And you think, how long? How long, O Lord, are you going to allow this to happen? How long, O Lord, are you going to just stand by and let this man shake his fist, let this man curse you daily? R.G. Lee, great Baptist preacher, the early 20th century, preached a sermon once, Payday, Someday. Payday, Someday. The peoples of this earth, the peoples of this world, the kingdoms of this world will pay the price someday. Hazor fell. Its king and peoples were struck dead. Why? We're already told that. God allowed these people over 400 years of mercy, withholding His judgment. He gave them over 400 years to repent, and they refused. They embraced their sin and shunned the Savior. And now, after their sin piling up and piling up and piling up and piling up, God's had enough. They're struck dead. Notice the order in verses 12 through 15. Let's look again there at verses 12 through 15. Joshua captured all these kings and their towns. He struck with the edge of the sword, destroying them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any of the cities that stood on mounds except Hazor. Joshua burned it. The children of Israel plundered all the goods and the livestock of these cities, but they struck all the people with the edge of the sword until they destroyed them. They did not spare any who breathed, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He did not ignore a word of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Now, what do we know here? Where is Moses at this point? Moses is dead. He died somewhere while Joshua was writing that last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is dead. Joshua picks up the pen, so to speak, that Moses had written the books of the law, that Moses had written the book of Job. He finishes that final chapter. He continues on with that which God does through him, and beginning the book of Joshua. Moses is long dead by this time. But what do we see? Moses commanded it. Moses commanded it. Why is it significant that Moses commanded it? Because Moses is a type and a shadow of the Lord Jesus. Remember the promise that was given to the Israelites? That they would have a prophet like unto Moses? Moses commanded it. In commanding what the Israelites were to do in the promised land, how they were to take the promised land, Moses was acting as a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says to you and me, don't have any part. The Lord Jesus says to you and me, come out from among them, be ye holy as I am holy. The Lord Jesus calls you and me light. And goes on to expound that what fellowship has light with darkness? We have no fellowship with darkness. Moses said, you have no fellowship with the peoples of Canaan. Jesus would come thousands of years later and say, you have no fellowship with the works of darkness. You are people of light. Moses commanded. Joshua led by burning that city of Hazor, and Israel plundered. That's the order. Moses commanded. Joshua burns. Israel plunders. Moses commanded. Joshua burned. Israel plundered. You and me are not called to sit idly by in chairs or pews or whatever the case may be and just let the world go to hell in a handbasket. You and me are called to make this world Christian. You and me are called to take this world by force with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and me are called by Jesus to establish His kingdom here, that He will reign. In 16 through 20, we see sinners hardened. Verse 16, so Joshua took all the land, all that land, the hill country, the Negev, all the land of Goshen, the lowland of Arabah, the hill country of Israel, its old land, from Mount Halak to Seir, and as far as Baal Gad in the Lebanon Valley under Mount Hermon. All their kings he captured, struck down, and killed. Joshua engaged all those kings in battle for a long time. There was no city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They conquered all of them because the Lord hardened their hearts to engage Israel in battle. They destroyed them without mercy to put them to death as the Lord had commanded Moses. Sinners were hardened. Now look at how Joshua writes, because the Lord hardened their hearts. Normally, we think of, if we think of people being hardened, we think of in human terms anyway, we think that folks have chosen their sin, and in choosing their sin, they are hardening their own hearts. But they've gotten past that point. They've been given time and time and time and time and time again to repent. They've heard about all that God has done through this people Israel and for this people Israel. And it doesn't mean anything to them. They have their little g gods that they worship and serve. They have their little g gods that they have made in their own hearts. Yeah, they've made them with their hands, but they've made them in their hearts first. Remember John Calvin's famous expression? The human heart is an idol-producing factory. These people were hardened by God. God hardened them over the course of 400 plus years as they chose their sin over and above choosing the Savior. In verses 20, 21 through 23, we see possession attained. At that time, Joshua came and wiped out the Anakites in the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from the hill country of Judah, in the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them and their cities. No Anakites were left in the land of the children of Israel, but they did remain in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. Joshua gave it to Israel as an inheritance. according to their allotted portions by their tribes, then the land rested from war. Joshua gave it to Israel as an inheritance, and the land rested from war. Possession is attained. They've longed for this day. They've heard the promises that were given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They've heard the promises rehearsed in each and every generation. And now, it's no more a promise. Now it's a possession. Now it's no more a promise. Now it's a possession, and they have it. Israel has the inheritance that they've longed for. Joshua, the servant and instrument of the Lord, destroyed the Anakites. The land was taken, and the inheritance was given. Are you longing for peace? Are you longing for your possession? Are you longing for the promises? Or have you attained it? Have you attained the promise that your sins are forgiven? Have you obtained the promise that you are white as snow? Have you attained the promise that if you lay your head down tonight and breathe your last, that you'll open your eyes to the face of the Savior? You are either today a saint or you are a sinner. There's no other category. You are either today a saint or you are a sinner. If you are a saint, then you are being made right in the world today. That is your possession. If you're a sinner, then you stand condemned already, just as those kings and those city-states that Joshua faced in his day. Will you surrender to your Lord today? Will you surrender to Jesus as Lord today? That is not just a one-time thing. Yeah, we surrender to Him when we come face to face with the reality of our sin. We surrender to Him when we repent of our sin and we trust Him as Savior and Lord. But trusting Him as Lord, surrendering to Him as Lord, is an ongoing and daily thing as He sanctifies you and me. As you let go of your sin each day, you become more surrendered each day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that if there be any today, whether here in person or who will later hear it on our website, that today they will obtain the possession of forgiveness and pardon and redemption and sonship. We pray that today that they would acknowledge you in your role as Lord. We pray that today that they would surrender, that they would embrace you rather than embrace their own sin. We pray today that you would make them right in this world by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.